And good morning again. We're back. It's been 2 weeks and glad you all are here. I've been working on a project for the last couple of weeks and I brought it with me today. I thought maybe we all could work on it together a little bit. This is a 500-piece map of the world. It's a puzzle, right? And it's got the whole world. And so I've had a little problem. I mean, it's like I work on this and I'm finding pieces. I recognize here's Portland. Durban, I don't know where that is. Here's something that says Atlantic Ocean. Here's Guadalajara and Philippines. But I've been going through these pieces and I have yet to finish the puzzle. Can anyone help me with this? Is there something else I could do that might get me a little farther than I've got? Is there anything I'm doing right or anything I'm doing wrong? Here's Lisbon, Portugal. Need to put the pieces together. You mean just taking one and putting it out in the box? Yeah, just to, well, I recognize all the pieces though, right? I mean, I've heard of these cities. Some of them are just blank blue. So you're saying just taking a piece out and putting it back in the box doesn't work? Well, probably so. So find a big space, spread it all out. That would help. And then it isn't just finding one piece at a time. It's finding pieces that connect. And as little pieces connect, you get more and more of the puzzle together. And then sometimes you'll find a straight edge or you find a corner piece and you know, okay, everything has to fit within that now. Okay, so those are big aha moments. You know, you find that straight edge. Class today is going to be more like putting the puzzle out on a table and spreading out a lot of pieces that, if you just look one at a time, don't always fit, don't always make sense together. And since it's been 2 weeks, we're going to have a little fun here. We're going to review all the same business. You guys know the routine. Class notes are online. You can get them there. But today, we are going to play Gentile Jeopardy. What in the world? All right, and even to help you along, I'm going to give you a little bit of theme music. Okay, here we go, guys. This is Gentile Jeopardy. I'm your host, not Alex Trebek, and we are going to play People, Promises, and Prophecies. Let me turn off the theme music. Okay, just a little fun here. No teams, no individuals, but we're going to ask, you know how Jeopardy works, right? You give the answer and then you have to ask the question, right? And who is, what is. So some of the answers you're going to get are on the screen and I'm only going to go through them real fast. You'll remember these, not all of them are here. You might have names like Enoch, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, Lehi, the house of Israel, Gentiles. But questions go kind of in order, in that the $100 questions might be a little more obvious than the ones that are a little more pricey. This people, a remnant, so people, promises, prophecies for $100. This people, a remnant of one of the sons of Israel, are brought to a land choice above all other lands and told it is the land of their inheritance. Anyone have the question? Who is? All right. The people of Lehi, the Nephites, or the tribe of Joseph. So, notwithstanding our afflictions, we've obtained a land of promise, a land choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord has covenanted this land unto me and my children forever. Okay, so a covenant with Lehi. So now, people, promises, prophecies for $200. This man saw his son's descendants were likened to a piece of his son's coat. Clue, a remnant preserved and brought back. Who was that man? Say louder, anybody? Jacob. All right, Jacob, yes. He sees his son's coat returned. And later in the Book of Mormon, even Moroni states, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob, a remnant just like that coat that was broken off in pieces. Remember that we are the remnant preserved. And Joseph himself in his final days states, I'm going to die. The Lord visited me and I obtained a promise that out of the fruit of my loins, my descendants, the Lord will raise up a righteous branch. They'll be scattered, broken off, carried to a far country. Nevertheless, they shall be remembered in the covenants in the latter days. So there's a covenant and a promise all the way back from Joseph's day to people in the last days. You guys are doing well. People, promises, prophecies for 300. Oh, I get to pick the questions, by the way. You don't. This people come upon the land, which is choice above all other lands as well. They are blessed by the Holy Ghost. They become a mighty nation and scatter the remnant of Joseph. They also receive the record of the Nephites first and are commissioned to take the gospel back to Joseph's remnant. Who are the Gentiles? So Nephi writes, and Jesus writes, and other writers writes, but this is Jesus' words. These sayings which you Nephites write will be kept manifest unto the Gentiles, right? Coming to the Gentiles first, that through the fullness of the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed, who shall be scattered on the face of the earth because of their unbelief, may be brought in or brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. So this word that came from the Nephites would come back to the Gentiles first, the great and mighty nation. But he also said that through the fullness, when our seed is dwindled for unbelief, this fullness of the gospel will return, and also that these Gentiles will be mighty. We covered that. So another people, promises, prophecies, question. This dying man gathers and blesses his grandchildren, stating that despite their parents' iniquity, they will remain throughout the ages, and in the end, they will find God and be blessed. Who is this man? It was Lehi. That's right. Lehi gathers Laman and Lemuel's children after he's dispersed blessings upon his whole family. And he says to the grandchildren of them, he says, if his grandchildren, of the children of Laman and Lemuel, the wicked ones, if you are cursed, behold, I leave my blessing upon you that the cursing may be taken from you and answered upon the heads of your parents. And he continues, he says, because of my blessing, the Lord God will not suffer that you shall perish. Wherefore, he will be merciful unto you and unto your seed forever. Wherefore, thou shalt not utterly be destroyed, but in the end, thy seed will be blessed. All the way back from Lehi's days, he's prophesying of his great-great-great-grandchildren in the end being blessed. This man, for 500, prays all day and night. He receives a promise that God would preserve a record and remember the blank. So you're going to have two answers to this one. Bringing the record back to them and hence salvation in a future day. The person is and who? Anybody? Enos, yeah, very good. Enos, and it specifically mentions the Lamanites. They have been working in his day to try to recover the Lamanites, and yet they are unsuccessful. And he prays, and God answers his prayer. He struggles for these people. And he says, I'm going to grant according to your faith. And Enos writes, this is what I desired, that if the Nephites should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, that the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites. All this points to why it's so important we realize that the gospel has to go back to the Lamanites. It isn't just like, oh, well, we were supposed to take the gospel back to the Lamanites, but we've been too busy building the kingdom, so we'll just have to let that go. No, this is all the prophecy. This is why. So by God's holy power, this will be brought into a future day that the Lamanites might be brought to salvation. That's exactly what Enos wrote. For 600, this man was promised by God, I will remember your seed forever. God covenants with him. His seed is both Jew and Gentile. Maybe that's a clue that they would eventually be blessed. But the covenant is not finally fulfilled until the nations are gathered to Christ in the cities, New and Old Jerusalem. This man is Abraham. And we read, Nephi writes, I covenanted with Abraham, I would remember his seed forever. Ether writes, those who are scattered and gathered from the four quarters of the earth, you know, this whole, the story is not just about one little dot in the center of the United States. It's about gathering from the whole world and making them partakers of this covenant which God made with their father Abraham. And when that comes to pass, when that covenant is fulfilled, that the Jews and Gentiles gathered from the four quarters of the earth are returned, that's when the final covenant with Abraham is fulfilled. Okay, for 700, and this isn't really a too difficult question, the last question might be a little more difficult. Moses prophesied this people would be cursed and blessed. The cursing would bring scattering, but when they returned to God, he would turn and blank them. Who is the people and what is the blank? Anyone? You're all mumbling. It's all right. The nations of Israel, Deuteronomy writes, and he will gather them. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, thou shalt call them to mind among the other nations whither the Lord hath driven thee. And you returned unto the Lord, okay, after you've been scattered, and obey his voice with all your heart, with all thy soul. Now that's something that we haven't seen. That then the Lord will turn thy captivity and have compassion and will return and gather you from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And this is probably one of my favorite scriptures. If any of your people be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence the Lord thy God will gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee.
Heaven as opposed to the utmost parts of the earth.
Isn't that something? Yeah, you have a thought on that? I think maybe it's to even just embellish the point that, hey, if you're anywhere in the universe, I'm going to come get you, you know? You can't hide from me because I'm after you, right? I'm pursuing you, right? And maybe that was kind of what it meant. Maybe it meant the universe in a larger sense. Did you have... Hang to go up?
Well, you hit it pretty hard right there, but I was saying in our scriptures it tells that God has created many men called Adam and has put them on many different planets, and if he gathers all his creation in which he created, it's not going to be just people from the earth.
Yeah, so I hadn't considered that. But anybody else? Well, he gives us a knowledge of this earth, so we'll go with what we know. So the nations are going to be gathered, and he continues through the prophets to state, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say that he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." Right. And sometimes I wonder, just going back to that slide for a second, how can there be so much scripture that discusses this scattering and gathering of Israel? And it seems like, you know, the churches of the world, just to put everyone under a big umbrella, almost no one talks about this, you know, at least of the Gentile nations. It's all, you know, I don't know. All right. So we're getting up there, 800. This people, when they begin to call on Christ, are gathered back to blank of old in the land of their inheritance, which becomes a holy city unto the Lord. Who are they and what is the city? We just read it, when they call on him. It specifically refers to the Jews, yeah. Then Jerusalem of old will be inhabited again. They're scattered and gathered from the four quarters of the earth. We read that. And these people have a veil of misunderstanding when it comes to reading blank. But when they come to Christ, the veil will be lifted. It's probably more of the same. Who are the people? The children of Israel, specifically Corinthians says, and not as Moses, which he talks about the plainness they use, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not look and see the end of that which was done away, the law of Moses. But he says, even today, their minds, and specifically the Jews, who still look for answers through only the Torah, the Old Testament Mosaic law, not realizing it was a type and shadow pointing towards Christ. But until this day, their minds are blinded. The same veil that Moses had over his face was a physical thing representing their spiritual misunderstanding in reading the Old Testament. They didn't see that it all pointed towards Christ. But the veil's done away in Christ, and when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3.
Hey, Gordon,
yes?
Substitute in there, you know, the veil will be taken away from the Gentiles and what it is that we can't see. Maybe we substituted our church structure or traditions or whatever for our relationship with Christ. Or can we have the same hope that one of these days we'll be like, oh, now I get it, Christ.
Wow. Yeah. Excellent point. You know, it's like we've all got our misunderstandings, and the Old Testament people that came out of that day, They still don't see how it all pointed towards Jesus. And then we get this idea of Jesus, and then suddenly it just becomes about our church and our rules more so than our love and our compassion. And you're right. Maybe we all, that is exactly why I'm going to show you the next couple slides. That was a good segue into this. All right. We're almost to the last question here. So people, promises, prophecies for 900. I don't remember if we use the scripture, but I'm going to spell it out for you. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 speaks of this special person. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. With righteousness he'll judge the poor, reprove with equity the meek, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Okay, so for $900, who is Isaiah 1 through 5, chapter 11, talking about? Jesus, right? All right. So, but the rest of it continues, 6 through 10, then describes a place. The wolf will dwell with a lamb, leopard lie down with a kid, calf and young lion, and the fatling together, little child shall lead them. They won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now notice, this is just the continuation of the same passage. First five verses talk about Jesus. You answered that wonderfully. This next five passages talk about a time or a place or a condition. What do you think that condition is when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb? Zion. Yes, Zion. So we got a condition described by Isaiah when Jesus reigns in Zion, right? So here's people, promises, prophecies for $1 million, all right? What is the day called in that place and time when Zion is, when Jesus begins something really, 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 really important? What is the day called? This is why it's called $1 million. Not necessarily. All you have to do is read verse 11. Anybody know? We don't know. Anyone think they know? You don't have to answer if you think.
Destruction of the wicked.
Nope. 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 All right. You've convinced me we have to finish class today. All right. If you So this is it. It's called the second time. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 11 real quick. Thank you for playing Gentile Jeopardy. Y'all did great. You all get fruitcake and foot powder for consolation prizes or whatever you give out. Isaiah chapter 11. This is the point of the review, was to lead up to this. And this is the point of class. We were, not to forget, 2 weeks ago we were in 3 Nephi 9. We're going to go back there. But I want you to see what this is building up to and why. See, the chapters, and I won't reread it, chapter 11, 1 through 10. Remember, verse 1 through 5 describes Jesus. And then 6 through 10 describes this condition when Zion exists. Jesus is here, Zion exists, right? But what does 11 say? It shall come to pass in that day. So that day is describing Zion and Jesus. When Zion is here and Jesus is here, in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And then what he does, if you look on the map of the world, boy, this was convenient. I didn't realize how convenient this little object lesson was going to be today. But when he describes from Assyria, that's north, and Egypt, that's east, and Pathros, that's west, and Cush, and south, Elam, all these places are northwest, east, south of what was the promised land. In other words, he's saying from everywhere. He said, in that day, the Lord... Think of this, and this is a paradigm change, maybe for some, it was for me, to realize something starts in Zion, with Zion, because of Zion, by Jesus. It isn't that all we have to do is hope for Zion and then the chapters close and there's nothing else to be done. The point is this second time. He says, in that day, I'm going to set my hand a second time to recover the lost people. What? What?
And that's after a segment of the house of Israel has already been involved in the building of Zion.
Exactly, exactly. And so how does all this fit together? And this is the puzzle pieces that are, you've got to spread them out on a table. You can't just pick up one puzzle piece and say, Independence, Missouri, I've got the answer, right? That's the point. And so what I'm going to do, well, we read this scripture. In that day, the Lord will set his hand a second time. But what I want to point out, and this is like when you're doing a puzzle, and finally, after searching through all the box, you know, you get all this stuff, and finally, you get all these pieces, and you find the four corners, right? And so you know that every puzzle piece has to fit somehow within this frame, and you start building the outer edges. Well, some of the corners of prophecy occur, of the puzzle of prophecy occur, when you find repeated phrases that are unique. This word second time isn't used that often, at least in this context, but it's used by the prophets. It's used by Isaiah, and he sees, you know, Israel in Jerusalem, and he sees all these people scattered, and then he sees this Zion and this king, and then he sees a work begin. And he says, at this, Nephi writes the same though. He says, the Lord will set his hand again the second time to restore his people from their lost and fallen state. And many will be around at a day. This is referring to something with the Gentiles, but I want to clarify something as we read the scripture. When I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them. Now, all of us have always told ourselves and believed, and it's right, that, hey, the great marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Of course, this word came forth. But the word didn't end with us, and it wasn't only because of us. And notice how the scripture reads. He says, that I might remember the covenants. This is 2 Nephi 12:42. That I might remember the covenants which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people of the house of Israel. He said, the marvelous work that's going to come forth is going to prepare the way for the second time. I didn't bring it, but I found in church history a couple different times when people would say, oh, this is the second time, and that's true, and then it's leading to it. But if you read what Isaiah says specifically, the real second time is yet to come. That's managed under the presence of Jesus and by him. And we're going to read the scriptures that point this out today. This class is to talk about what this means for the second time. The second time, and our understanding through the recent generations of the church, it was just that, hey, well, the gospel came to us, and, you know, yeah, we were supposed to take it to the house of Joseph, and yeah, maybe there are some covenants made to those people, but we're supposed to build Zion. And I know I said that already, but what we don't get is that Zion becomes built through these covenants being fulfilled, not just through our willingness to think that we're going to have Zion, and not just through our belief that, gosh, we're just this close, if we could just tweak one little thing, you know. Mike and I were visiting earlier this week, and Mike made a good point, Mike makes lots of good points, but this comment was that, you know, you look at the Nephites, and going back to this thought, if it's just a matter of keeping the commandments and we'll have Zion, you know, maybe there's just one more thing. Should we be better at keeping the financial law or the Sabbath holy or whatever, you know, the clouds over Zion? What is it? You know, you consider the Nephites, and this is Mike's point. With Jesus in present, they had 200 years of not even any sin. I mean, they were all paying their tithing, and they were all keeping the Sabbath in whatever realm Jesus said, which really meant, hey, be about good works, do good things. They were loving, they were kind, there weren't any murders, there weren't any need for locking your door at night. The society was good and blessed, and yet they didn't have Zion. I mean, Enoch City didn't plop back down on earth then because a whole bunch of people, They didn't do it just for a day or a week or a month. They did it for generations until they got proud again. And you know how that story ends. But the point is, how stupid are we to think, oh, we're going to do it. I mean, we can't even all sit in the same congregation and worship together, friends. I mean, I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. But we're closer than they were. The point is this. The covenants weren't fulfilled in their day. They had a blessing of the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. And every time God's restored the gospel to people on earth, it's come with the powerful presence of the Holy Ghost. I won't recount the situations. Maybe we will later. But you can see how it happens through time. God restores his love, and then people are, you know, sometimes literally surrounded by fire, or they're cleansed from their sin by the power of the Holy Ghost. You see it with Lamanites. You see it with the Gentiles. You see to the amazement of the Jews in the day of Pentecost. And by the way, last Sunday was Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. But you see this pattern where now God's blessing people who didn't even know him, just like with the Lamanites. Fire comes down in the prison and boom, they're cleansed by the Holy Ghost. The Jews are marveling because the Gentiles, who weren't part of this covenant through circumcision, as they thought it was, had to be, also are blessed by the power of the Holy Ghost. So God does these things for his purposes to bring his truth and power back to people. But there's a day coming, and it's called the second time. And this is why we have things to look forward to and not to be in too much despair about conditions right now, because these were forecast, prophesied. But the second time is a powerful day ahead. He will set his hand a second time to recover his people. Now, I'm tempted to go in 2 Nephi 11 and 12 and Jacob 4 and read all the conditions that are described here, but we'll come back to those in a little bit as we go. What I want to do, I want to tell you something, and I want to prove this in a little way. And this is part of the puzzle as well. I don't, and I said this in classes before, you know, we might have 500 pieces in this puzzle box, but the real puzzle might have 5,000 if we wanted to see the whole story. We can't assume we know everything. The prophets even wrote, hey, I was shown more, but I was forbidden. We can't assume that the pieces that we do know are everything, but they were apparently things God wanted us to know. So of the things we know, how do some of these things take place? And I'm going to show you a thought, and I could be wrong on this, but I want to come back and get some scriptures. But I want you to notice the varied locations that these scriptures come from. It's puzzle pieces in the box, and you can't just look at one at a time. So Joseph's remnant, Lehi's children, wouldn't be forgotten. That's from 2 Nephi 3. That was part of our Gentile jeopardy, right? We get this piece of the puzzle. Sorry, these are kind of small because there's a bunch of them. The gospel comes to the Gentiles first to benefit them, to teach them of Christ, and they're supposed to return it to Joseph. That's 1 Nephi 4, 3 and 4, and it's also 2 Nephi 6, 7, 11 and 12. It's 3 Nephi 7, 9 and 10. Jesus states, many prophets state how the gospel would come to us, and we may be adopted into Israel, but from their perspective, we were the Gentile nation that receives this, right? The gospel comes to the Gentiles first. The Gentiles sin against the gospel. This is one of the things that happens. So the remnant's not forgotten. The gospel comes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles as a whole, a nation, sin against. They reject this fullness that was come to be a gift. And also people who actually embrace the truth sin against it. And we won't define that for now. But the prophecy, and this is kind of where we were at last week, is that 3 Nephi 7 and 9 talk about that Joseph, this remnant of Nephites who had this promise through Lehi and others, the prayer of Enos, all these people rooting for the Joseph's remnant of the last days, they rise to a spiritual power. Remember, they're the ones like the lion who goes forth and if he wants to can tread down and tear in pieces and none can deliver. These covenants lead to an initial gathering that we're going to get to in 3 Nephi 10 today. That's what happens when Joseph responds. The people whose forefathers wrote the record, when they finally get it back, powerful things happen. The gospel, the prophecies never said that when the Gentiles get the gospel, that automatically they have the kingdom. It never stated that. We've told ourselves that, but that's because, we found that puzzle piece that said Independence, Missouri on it, and we thought, well, that's the answer right there. And it's like, yeah, it's part of the story. It's part of the story. But the whole story is beautiful and it's profound. So when Joseph responds, a city is built. And the scripture states that the Gentiles who are believers assist in that work too. So it's not like it's only about them. It's not like it's only about us. It's just a bigger story. So when this city is built, and this is exactly what Dale pointed out, the recovery of Israel begins. It's called the second time. This is managed by Jesus. He says in two places, it's 3 Nephi 9, 66, I believe, and also 3 Nephi 10, verses 2, 3, 4. He says, I will be in your midst, and then shall the work commence. When this gospel is preached among the remnant, then will the work commence. When this gospel is preached among the lost tribes, then will this work commence. When the gospel is preached to the Jews and they begin to turn to Christ. And then when they begin to turn to Christ, God says, I go out with a vengeance for them, right? And they are gathered back to Jerusalem of old. Now notice all these scriptures come from different places. The Jews eventually begin to believe in Christ. And I'm just giving you them here on the list. They're all there in your notes. In fact, I was going to point you back to the book here in a second. I will. All this is in the notes. Eventually the Jews begin to believe in Christ. 2 Nephi 12:85. When they come back to a knowledge of Christ, they are gathered. And in fact, that gathering is so great. This is one scripture I want to read for you right now while we're going through it. Jeremiah 23, you know, if you ever worship with traditional Jews, and they're like every church today, you have your conservative groups and you have your modernists. You know, you have people who, like them and like us, you have people who only view God's world and then try to view the world in light of God's word. And then you have other people who only see the world and then they try to judge God's word in light of their view of the world. You know, it kind of goes both ways. Well, the Jews have that problem too. But if you go talk to any Jews, their story they go back to is the Exodus, how Moses was given the law and they were protected by a cloud by day and a shining fire by night led them, and they had miracles in the wilderness. And that's the story that any Jew always recounts from their memory. You can't go to church with them on any Sabbath and not hear about something Moses did. That is their culture. That is their tradition. It's not just part of it. That is it. And so notice in Jeremiah 23 that the prophet writes up this. He writes in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is that king? Who is the righteous branch? The branch is capitalized, capital B, that's Jesus, right? So when Jesus is present, what happens? In his days, Judah shall be saved. The Jews shall be saved. So Jeremiah is prophesying out the same thing Isaiah said. Hey, when Jesus comes, guess what? Judah's going to return to Christ, right? It's not this mysterious thing that happened before. No, he goes out, and this is the powerful thing that Jeremiah says. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And if you have the same Bible I do, it's all caps. It's like, make no mistake, this person is the Messiah who's going to do this. But notice how it's described. Verse 7, Jeremiah 23, 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'll just pause there for a second. He's already saying, oh, this big thing that is all you can talk about for the last 3,000 years about what Moses did with Israel. He said, you're not even going to talk about that anymore when you see what's about to happen in this day when Jesus is here in this second day. Notice verse 8. He says, you're not going to talk about the Lord liveth who brought you out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And from all countries, whether I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. He's once again pointing to the whole world, and he's saying, you're going to talk about this. He said, because this is the second time. This is when kings will shut their mouths at what they will see. This is when no one can dispute. And there's puzzle pieces all over Scripture that help us understand some of these things. There's a few more. So, and this isn't all inclusive. This isn't an exhaustive list. But the Jews return to Jesus. They come to acknowledge him, and they become gathered back to Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem. It becomes a holy city, according to Ether 6. Nephi writes of something that Jesus doesn't include in his writings. I'm sure it's not that he didn't mention it. It's just the writers only captured certain things. But Nephi sees a condition yet to come when there are only two churches in the world. And honestly, you could take a look at it and say, well, there have always only been two churches in the world, really, if you take the true believers of Christ and everyone else, that's kind of one or the other camp, right? But it becomes more pronounced. And he writes about this fact that in the end, the two churches are Jesus Christ, and they're small, but their dominion is across the earth. And there's the people who fight against the church, fight against Zion, and their presence is large. But you know what happens? The good overwhelms the bad. Jacob 3, which is the parable of the olive tree, and I think maybe in the next week or so we'll start there. I'll get you just, let me finish my sentence. Thanks, Roger. This parable describes how the Jews get restored. And it's a story of this, but there's a time when it describes all the bad branches, and they only get good to grow by grafting in a little piece. And the command is that as good starts to grow, start removing the bad, but only as the good grows, just don't take all the bad off at once or the tree dies, right? That's the process when there's two churches, and the good is going to overwhelm the bad in the end. That's what leads to the condition when eventually everyone keeps God's commandments. That's what leads to the Lord's return in glory that the world sees, and all nations flow unto him. That's what all this is leading up to. So there's this condition of two churches. Yes, Roger, thank you for patiently waiting.
Well, in the mention of the two churches, the Church of Satan, which will be over all the face of the earth, and its influence will be great.
Yes, yes.
The Church of God, which will also be over all the face of the earth, its influence will be little.
But the good overcomes the bad, according to the prophecy. And that's the point, is that the bad is eventually removed out of the vineyard. And that's what the prophecy states. But initially, that's like, you're right, the odds are stacked against the people. Yes?
Well, then you're talking the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know if this second time he comes and restores his gospel to the Jews and brings them back, but the second coming of Christ, when he's talking to his disciples, says that it'll be just like in the days of Noah. Well, we know it was like in the days of Noah. It's because of disbelief. The people of the societies will not be focused on God no more. They'll be focused on the world. They might be going to a church, but then yet they're still in the world, and that's what's going on in the world today. We see it just slowly drifting, where the influence of the true church is becoming less and less, and then the great abominable church is becoming greater and greater, and to where you have a nation that becomes ripened in iniquity, and then you'll have the wrath of God fall upon it.
Well, amen. That's how it is now, but according to the scripture, that's not how it's always going to be. And that's the point. This is the puzzle pieces that are extra pieces in the box. Here's one of them. 1 Nephi 3, and thanks for setting this up, because it's a great question you have, or a great comment that I want to answer with some scripture. 1 Nephi 3, 2:24. There's so much good stuff. So this is Nephi's vision, which speaks a lot about the Gentiles, at least a third of it. But notice around verse 2, let's just read from 2:20. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 2:20. He said unto me, behold, there are, save it be, two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, and he sees this after the time of the Gentiles reject the gospel, and he sees we've talked about that. But let me just get back to the text. So wherefore, verse 22, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongs to the great church, which is the mother of abominations. She is the whore of all the earth. And it shall come to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, sat on many waters, had dominion over all people, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. So its presence was everywhere. It came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few because of the wickedness of the abomination of the whore, which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, and here's one point, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. So he sees this great and abominable church, much larger presence over the earth, but he sees God's people over all the earth, smaller in number, right? So their dominion was small because of the wickedness of the whore which I saw. That's verse 228. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. So this is a day that has not come yet. I mean, it's kind of happening all the time. We're bombarded in our culture with evil. It comes from the devil, who's the source of all this, the foundation of it all. But notice what happens in verse 2:29. So they've gathered together to fight. Verse 2:30. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb of God and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. So this is where I'm starting to respond to say, hey, it's that way now, but it's not going to be that way in the future. He's talking about something great to happen among God's people. And he sees this, it shall come to pass. Well, so verse 2:31, they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, and there were wars and rumors of wars, and the wrath was on the mother of harlots. And that, he says in verse 2:36, when that day comes, say that the wrath of God is poured up on the mother of harlots, the great and abominable church, which is the founder of the devil, then at that day, I love this, at that day, the work of the Father shall commence. Commence means to begin, in preparing the way for fulfilling his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. Isn't that something? God's going to arm the people with power to begin gathering at a time when the nations of the earth are either fighting against it. It's a day to come. But what happens, and this is where that word commence, tie it into 3 Nephi 10. The word commence is used four times. He said, hey, I'm going to be in your presence. Let's just read now. I think this is probably the good place to come back to 3 Nephi 9. Remember this from last week or 2 weeks ago? This chiasm I showed, if you look at what, if you had the one page of paper, this was the analogy I tried to make, and you could only write one page of paper that was going to save your family in the future, what would be the things you wrote down? Well, these are the things from this chiasm that you can see become the bullet points of Jesus' message to the Nephites. And you see these things that were talked about, the covenants being fulfilled, the Joseph's land, the Gentiles' sin, Joseph as a lion among the Gentiles, the adversaries having no power over God's people eventually, the covenant with Israel to regather them, judgment on the Gentiles, scattering the sheep. All these things are mentioned in forward, I'll get the laser pointer, you know, the forward and the reverse are a mirror image of each other, of everything Jesus said. And this isn't all. There's pages of this, and then I started going through 3 Nephi 8 when he's doing communion. That's all chiastic too. And 3 Nephi 4 and 5 when he's speaking to the people, that's all chiastic too. Everything all fits in this beautiful telling of what he wants us to understand. But so we were in 3 Nephi 9 last week, and it's only taken me most of the class right now to get back to this. But the point I wanted to share is, read with me, because we want to talk about this second time. What leads up to this? Third Nephi chapter 9. So when we were, was there any other comments or questions though? I'm going to try to use my last 10 minutes. These are lots of puzzle pieces to fit together. But the nice thing about these chapters of Joseph that Jesus writes that are shared by the Nephites is that it probably better than any other spot in Scripture lays things out somewhat chronologically. Of how they're going to happen. And that synopsis I gave you, it's in the book. Oh, by the way, this second time, we just need a few hours every Sunday. It would be a lot better. But on page 76, you'll have this, all these scriptures of the second time that are in the final prophecy. And if you look on the very, gosh, what pages? If you look ahead to page 94 in here, I've written out a synopsis that has about 30 or more details of it. It could be wrong. I'm not saying it's right, but I've tried to grab these pieces and put them together and match them up with some of these other events that Jesus discusses to try to fill in some of the puzzle pieces on the table, so we're not just looking at one piece at a time. So when we were in 3 Nephi 9 last week, Yeah. All right. We won't worry about the rest of the slideshow here. So 3 Nephi 9 picks up after Jesus has poured out the Holy Ghost upon the Nephites, and he continues to describe the covenants that are about to be fulfilled. And we read part of this last week, and I'm just going to summarize in verses about 60 through 70. Nephi's people here, speaking with Jesus, are being told that that Jerusalem will be inhabited by the people again of God, that the gospel is going to come forth, and it's going to come forth from the Gentiles. And then where I would like to pick up is, I'm tempted to want to read it all. I just don't know. We don't have quite enough time to do that. Where I think we'll just pick up is verse 84. He's described a time when the people are going to return, and he says, you're not going to go out by haste, the verse 80, or by flight. The Lord's going to go before you. The God of Israel shall be your rearward. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, hey, when God gathers you from all the places of the earth, he's guiding you and directing. This isn't just a scattered willy-nilly thing. But jump down to 84. He said, all these things shall surely come as the Father hath commanded me. And then this covenant which the Father hath covenanted with his people will be fulfilled. Then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again with my people, and it shall be a land of their inheritance. So the covenant that he's talking about is that covenant back with Abraham that, hey, it's finally fulfilled when Jerusalem, New Jerusalem in this part of the world is a city established, and Jerusalem of old in the other part of the world is a city established. And the people who are the lineage and the Gentiles who are numbered among the covenant through their belief are gathered back to these places, right? And that's where, well, let's just read. So I'm going to give you a sign, Jesus said in verse 86. So you're going to know when these things are going to happen, that Israel's about to be gathered in from their long dispersion. And here's the sign, and it takes about a page and a half of explanation, but I'll summarize it in a sentence. He said, these things that I deliver unto you, I'm in verse 87, which I shall deliver unto you hereafter of myself and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles. So the first piece is when these things, these words come to the Gentiles, that's our culture, our people, our church, if you will. When these things come, verse 89, and shall come forth from the Father, from them unto you. Okay, So the word comes to the Gentiles. It has to go back to remnant of Joseph. And then he kind of gives a sub-explanation, and he explains why this is wisdom. He says, for it's wisdom that the Gentiles be established in this land, set up as a free people by the power of God, that these things could come forth unto a remnant of your seed. You know, just think if the Book of Mormon had been hidden in communist China, right? Was it going to come forth to the remnant? No. God set up freedom for more than just 4th of July celebration. He set up a free nation so we could share this gospel and do our job, right? So he says, when these things come, verse 90, from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant can be fulfilled, which he covenanted with his people. He says, when these works, which shall be wrought among you hereafter, shall come forth from the Gentiles to your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief. It will now jump down with me just to verse 93, because I don't want you to get lost in this, in the smaller explanations of this, even though it's all important. I just want you to see, it says, when this comes to pass, that the gospel comes from the Gentiles to you, the remnant of Joseph, it shall be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced. In other words, the sign is simply this. When you get the gospel, Joseph, things are in motion. Things are in motion. But he continues, and at that day it shall come to pass that kings will shut their mouths, for that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And he talks about this work that would come forth. So continue, though, to verse 101. But woe to the Gentiles, except you repent, because it'll come to pass that if they receive this gospel and don't, he's going to cut off all these things that were our blessing. And he talks about the chariots and the cities and all these things. But for this purpose, he says, verse 105, it shall come to pass that all lies, deceivings, envy and strifes, priestcrafts, whoredoms shall be done away. You know, all these things our culture is taking us downwards in this downward spiral of morality. All these things are done away, and that's good. This is how good starts to overcome evil. It's part of the prophecy, and this is before Zion. This is these things to establish, because once that happens, this judgment on the Gentiles and the gospel going back to the remnant, this is chapter 10, and this is why I wanted to try to lead up to this in one class, and I think we're going to get there. This is the most unfortunate chapter break in the world. There really shouldn't be a break between the thought of chapter 9 going into verse 10, because the end of 9 is discussion of the Gentiles and their wickedness, the fact that there will be judgment to cleanse the immorality. But if they repent, and this is the beginning of 35:10, if the Gentiles repent and listen, I'm going to establish my church. They come into the covenant. They're numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob. So the Gentiles who are non-repentant get numbered in blessing with the same blessing as the people who were originally given this land for their inheritance. And why? He says, that they might assist my people, help them, the remnant of Jacob, as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they could build a city which shall be the new Jerusalem. So Jesus spells this out through time so that when the word goes back to Joseph, a city is built with the Gentiles who believe helping, right? And then notice what happens. Then shall they assist my people at that day when they shall be gathered in. They shall be scattered upon the face of the land to the new Jerusalem. And then shall the powers of heaven come down among them. So there's a gathering to a city in this land. The power of heaven comes down, and Jesus says, and I also will be in the midst. He says the same thing in 3 Nephi 9:66. We didn't have time to read it. But notice in the parable of the olive tree, which I think we'll start next week, the Lord of the vineyard calls a few servants, and he says, and I worked among them too. The Lord of the vineyard works among them too, and they obey the master in all things. What is this talking about now, 3 Nephi 10? This is the second time. Notice what happens. The power of heaven comes down, in an end of verse 4, then shall the work of the Father commence at that day to begin, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of the people. You see, I always grew up with the idea that, well, the gospel's going to be preached, and then you get to Zion, and that's it. But it's like, this is turning that around and saying, no, when Zion starts, the gospel goes out. Right? This is under Jesus' management, and these servants who are few in the parable of the olive tree, they become the ones who go out. They obey in all things. These are the people whose dominion is small on the earth, but they're armed with power and righteousness. Notice he says how many times he uses the word commence. Verse 4, at that day the work of the Father will commence among the remnant of Joseph. So they get restored first. Verse 5, verily I say unto you, at that day... What was the day? This is Isaiah 11. Jesus was the first five verses. Zion was the next five verses. And then he says, in that day, I'm going to set my hand a second time to restore, right? This is the second time. This is it now. When Jesus says, I'm in Zion right here. I'm sending you out. In verse 5, it's going to commence among all the dispersed of my people, the tribes which have been lost, led away out of Jerusalem. Verse 6, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people to prepare the way whereby they might come unto me, that they can call on the Father in my name. All right? That's what happens when the Jews eventually start calling upon the Father. And then verse 7, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations in preparing the way whereby his people might be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. This is when they're armed with power. This is when the nations, remember, all the nations of the great and abominable church are fighting against those of Zion, but God is saying, I'm going to be your rearward. I'm going to protect you from the front, from behind. I'm going to gather you back. This is that day. They'll go out from all nations, not in haste or flight. I, the Lord, will go before them. I'll be their rearward. And then it shall come to pass, you know, when they enlarge this place of Zion. So just concluding this thought, verse 15, this is what Jesus describes to Israel. He said, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Father. The mountains shall depart," this is verse 18, "the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me." So that 39-10 describes the lead up to this second time. That is what all the prophets were looking forward to, that what all the prophets foresaw. Zion is not the end of its chapter. It's not one piece of the puzzle for people who found the gospel in the last days. All the promises and everything you believe about Zion are true. It's going to be everything that, but it's the mark of God's work to restore the world unto him. That is the point. And that is when that time begins. So much to look forward to. Yes, sir.
So what would be the difference of that time and then the time of the destruction of the wicked?
Which destruction of the wicked are you talking about?
The one that Jesus is talking in Matthew 24.
That is, all right, you know what, let's take this up. I got 10:43 right now. I couldn't give you an honest answer, and I know they're about to open the door. But let's take up Matthew next week, and then we'll get into Jacob chapter 3. All right? Thank you. Thank you.